There is something healing to the soul about Thanksgiving. When I was growing up, Thanksgiving was a special day. That's when we got together with our relatives, stuffed ourselves, and watched football games on television. We watched all the bowl games. You know, it was a lot of fun. But we missed out on the deep significance of gratefulness and appreciation for all that God had done. You know, God is always pleased with expressions of thankfulness. When we give thanks to God, we're affirming His lordship over all things. When we give thanks to God, we're also expressing our trust and our faith in Him. And when we give thanks to God, we're building joy in our hearts as we show our gratefulness. Thanksgiving is a big theme in the Bible. It's mentioned 140 times. The book of Psalms is filled with thanksgiving. King David wrote most of the Psalms, and King David was a thankful person. Listen to what he says in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 begins like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. He who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. King David often led the people in times of thanksgiving to God. And then there's the great prophet Daniel. He was a thankful man as well. In Daniel chapter 6, when the high officials of King Darius conspired against Daniel to try and put Daniel to death, Daniel continued his normal practice of kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God. The Apostle Paul was a thankful man. Even though Paul had endured many hardships for telling others about Christ, he wrote this to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, he writes this. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this morning, we'll learn some lessons on thanksgiving from a leper. A leper as in a person who has the disease of leprosy. So the event is recorded in Luke chapter 17. So let's read it together. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the Bible in front of you. We call that the Rack Bible. And so just take out the Rack Bible and turn to page 940. Page 940. Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 11. Just follow along as I read it. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 says this. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. So let's talk a few minutes about this passage. And first, before we begin this passage, I'd like to say a few things about Luke. Because, you know, for the last year and a half, we've been going through the book of Mark. And this is the first time we've looked at anything from Luke, well, probably last Christmas. because the Christmas story is in the book of Luke. So Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. It is assumed that he came to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a physician by trade. He's obviously very well educated, which is evident if you read the Greek text, which was, he wrote it in Greek. Luke has a much higher range of vocabulary than any of the other gospel writers. In the opening verses of his gospel, Luke tells us why he wrote the book. And it's not really a book, it's really a letter. And it was actually a letter to a friend. And I'd like for you to, keep your hand in Luke chapter 17, but turn to Luke chapter 1, because I want you to see why Luke wrote this book, wrote this letter. And I want you to see it because I want you to see that I'm not just making this up. This is what he wrote. So here's Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and here's what he says. He says, "Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us." So that lets us know that in the first century, there were a number of folks who wrote about Jesus. And then he says, "Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." And then verse 3 says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So he wrote this as a letter to his friend Theophilus. And notice that he says he investigated everything thoroughly. Now, he most likely wrote this around 63 A.D., while the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was Paul's traveling companion, and Paul was in prison, so he didn't have anything else to do, so he decided to investigate everything thoroughly concerning the life of Jesus. Many assume that he talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's why there's so many details of the birth of Christ in the book of Luke. He talked to the disciples. He most likely talked to those shepherds out in the fields who witnessed the appearance of the angel, who told them about the birth of Christ. He probably talked to many who were healed by Jesus, and perhaps he talked to one of these lepers who was healed. But he investigated everything thoroughly. He was very systematic in his study, and he interviewed and talked to eyewitnesses. And so I just want to mention that the book of Luke is one of the most historically sound books from the ancient world. All of the New Testament writings are historically sound, but it's interesting to know of his diligence in checking all the facts. No, and perhaps you've heard of the great archaeologist William Holst. He investigated the life of Luke, and his conclusion was Luke was one of the greatest historians who ever lived. And so as we look at the book of Luke, we're looking at an incident that happened in the life of Jesus that was verified by Luke, the author. So now let's go back to Luke chapter 17. It says that he was on his way to Jerusalem. So this takes place at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And it says that he's coming from Galilee into Samaria. And I want to mention that as Jesus travels, he's not alone. The 12 disciples are with him, and there's probably another 100 disciples following him. He's passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he most likely is entering a Samaritan village. And as he enters this village, there are 10 leprous men who stood at a distance. Now, I just want to mention a few things about leprosy. It was a terrible skin disease. Skin would turn white. It would literally fall off. Open sores. Often open sores, you could see a person's bone in his, in his hand or in his cheek. It was a terrible, gross disfigurement. It was dreaded by everyone, and it was common during the time of Jesus, and it was common in the Middle East. Now, it was highly contagious, and for that reason, they stood at a distance. And there is a disease that we call Hansen's disease that is very similar to leprosy. There is a tradition in the Middle East that after Jesus raised from the dead, that all leprosy was eradicated from the earth. I don't know if that's true. People point to the disease, the Hansen disease, as as a leprosy, because it seems to be very similar to what is described in the Bible. But we don't really know if Hansen disease is what leprosy was. But at any rate, that's the tradition. But it was very prevalent during the time of Jesus. Now, they stood at a distance for a very good reason. Not only was it contagious, but there were strict guidelines for the people with the disease of leprosy. And those guidelines actually came from Scripture. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 through 46, this is what it says. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's from the Old Testament. God gave these instructions to those who had this disease of leprosy. And these people who had this disease were considered outcast. And they lived outside the village. They carried the stigma of being under God's curse. There was this belief during the time of Jesus that if you had leprosy, or if you had any type of ailment, or if you had any type of handicap, they assumed that God was mad at you and God was punishing you. And so the people who had leprosy lived under this stigma of being condemned by God. So here are these group of 10 men waiting for Jesus. It's implied that they knew he was coming, and they probably knew he was coming because word had gotten out, and they were sitting there waiting for him to come up the road. And then it says in verse 12 that they began to call to Jesus. So verse 13, it says, they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, when Jesus saw the lepers, he gave them his attention. He didn't ignore them as others did. He didn't shun them as others did. He didn't run away from them as others did. He didn't look down on them as others did. He saw them. And in case you have any doubts, Jesus sees you today. He knows your condition, just as he knew the condition of these lepers. He knows your physical condition, and he knows your spiritual condition. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. He sees you. You know, leprosy pictures the sinful state of us all. Just as men were infected by leprosy, a physical disease, we're infected with sin, a spiritual disease. The disease of leprosy is characterized by open sores, deformity, the deterioration of the physical body. The disease of sin is characterized by pride, selfishness, lust, anger, resentment, bitterness, greed, the desire for revenge. And sin is a deterioration of the soul. The disease of leprosy has no cure. And so they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I just want you to notice how they address Jesus with the utmost respect. They had a clear conviction that he was the Master, the one who rules over the diseases of the world. They had heard of his healings. In fact, when we went through the book of Mark, you know, chapter 1, the very first chapter in the book of Mark, a leper came to Jesus. And it says in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus, moved with compassion, touched the man with leprosy. Now, these were the untouchables. Nobody would dare touch someone who had leprosy. But Jesus touched him. And so now, here are these lepers. Perhaps they heard that story or other stories of Jesus. They have this clear conviction that he's the Lord. They knew that they were undeserving. They knew the truth that they had never done anything for Jesus. They knew he was in no way obligated to heal them. They knew the truth of their own sinfulness. They do not demand that he help them or heal them. They came as desperate men. They asked for mercy. And they were desperate. I just want to stop and say that the Lord is rich in mercy. In fact, the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Doesn't matter what we did the day before, his mercies are new every morning. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that God is rich in mercy. In other words, he has an abundance of mercy to dish out. So they've come to the right man. And I want to ask you this morning, are you in need of mercy? Do you need mercy this morning? Well, the truth is, we all need the mercy of God. Now, these lepers had many things in common with us. First of all, they were humans. We all live on the same place, on planet Earth. They were all affected with the same disease. We're all affected with sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." They were all dying men. We are all dying men. It's just a matter of time. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, the payment or the result of sin is death. And we will all die. God said it in Genesis chapter 1, that we will all die. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says this, "Insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." So God has appointed a time for each one of us to die. That verse says that we will only die once. Reincarnation is a big lie. You're not going to come back as a frog or a cow or a fly. You're not coming back as another person. We will only die once, and then we must stand before God and give an account for our life. Now here's another thing we have in common with these men. Without Christ, they had no hope. Without Christ, we have no hope for the sin problem in us. So let's take a look at what happened. The lepers were cleansed by Jesus. Verse 14 says, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they were going, they were cleansed." Now, I kind of want you to picture what happened. So they're standing, they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." So they all look at each other and said, "Okay, guys, let's go." And they they're not healed. They're just going to do what Jesus told them to do. So they turn and they're on their way to visit the priest. And I want you to think about Jesus looking at these men. Verse 14, it says that when he saw them, Jesus has the ability to understand, to know and to understand what we're going through. Jesus grieves over diseases. Jesus is not happy about diseases. Diseases were never a part of his plan for this world. He created a world free of disease and death. But because of our disobedience, because of our sin, disease and death entered the world. And Jesus has a cure for all diseases. Put your trust in him, and he will prepare a place for you where there is no disease or death. It will happen. So Jesus responded to their call. Jesus will always respond to our call when we come humbly, when we acknowledge Him as Lord and Master. They were ready to do whatever He told them to do. I mean, they could have stood there and complained. And said, wait a minute. Now, what do you mean, go see the priest? We want to be healed. That's why we're here. They didn't say that. They just went. And I want to mention that He always responds when we ask for mercy. Those three ingredients will always bring a response. And He will always respond. We come humbly, we acknowledge Him as Lord, ready to obey, we ask for mercy, and He will always respond. He'll either say yes, no, or wait. But these men didn't have to wait long. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priests. Now, why did He say, go and show yourself to the priests? Well, here's how it worked. During the time of Jesus, the Jews had clear instructions, and it's all in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. If you thought you had leprosy, here's what you did. You went to the priest, and the priest would examine you, and he would confirm that you had leprosy or you didn't have leprosy. So if he confirmed that you had leprosy, he would pronounce you as unclean. And you would be quarantined. And then the instructions say, you know, you're quarantined for 7 days, and you go back to the priest, and he examines you again. And if you still have it, then he makes it official, and you have to live alone. So each one of these men had already done that. Each one of these 10 men had already gone to the priest. They'd already been pronounced unclean, and, you know, they're living alone. They're living with other lepers. Each one of these men lived separate from society. Think about that for a few minutes. If they were married, they couldn't visit their wife or kids. They couldn't hold their kids. People were not allowed to touch them. They had to stay away. Many of them, we are told by historians, would come and from a distance watch their family. They would yell at one another from a distance. And then they'd have to go back to the leper colony. So these 10 men had seen a priest, they'd been pronounced unclean. They had to leave their home, leave their village, leave their families, live in a leper colony. And they endured the scorn of society. They, of course, were not allowed to go to the synagogue. They, of course, were not allowed to go in the temple to worship. It seemed that they were not only cut off from people, but that it seemed that they were cut off from God. And Jesus is sending these men back to the priest. Now, why is He sending them back to the priest? Well, Jesus had a purpose. He was going to heal them, and then they were healed. They would show up to the priest healed. The priest would hear their story. He would pronounce them clean. And then the priest would know that Jesus of Nazareth has the power to heal leprosy. This Jesus must be from God. Now, I want to mention that no Jew had ever been healed of leprosy. Even though there was these guidelines in the Old Testament, in the history of the world, no Jew had ever been healed of leprosy. Now, the prophet Elisha healed a man of leprosy, but that man, Naaman, was not a Jew. He was a Syrian, a commander of the Syrian army. You know the story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. And remember, Jesus is now on His way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's putting these priests in Jerusalem on notice. He's letting them know that God is visiting His people. That there is one, Jesus of Nazareth, who can heal leprosy. And then it says, As they went, they were cleansed. In other words, as they were walking along, all of a sudden, you know, they look at their hands, their arms, And they're like, wow, they're healed. It was probably, without a doubt, the most dramatic event in their lives. And I just think it's significant that as they were obeying Jesus, he healed them. As they were doing what he told them to do, he answered their prayer. Sometimes we wonder, why God doesn't answer our prayer? Well, maybe you ought to just start doing what Jesus tells you to do. Put yourself in the stream of God's blessing. Surrender to him. Believe him. Trust him. These men have set a good example for us. Their first step of faith brought cleansing. Jesus did healing in the physical world to represent what is true in the spiritual world. Faith in Christ brings immediate cleansing from sin. Now let's look at the leper who was thankful. Verses 15 and 16 says this, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice." Now, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, we do that when we gather together for worship. It means to praise him. He probably said, "Praise God, I'm healed. Look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my arms. Praise God. God is powerful. God is good. God is mighty. God had mercy on me." And then it says he fell down at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to him. He probably said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." He probably said it over and over again. He had a grateful heart. Now he has a new life. He was full of a dirty, nasty disease. Now he's clean. He had been hopeless. Now he has hope. He had been homeless. Now he could go home. He had been rejected. Now he would be received. He was under condemnation. Now he was experiencing the favor of God. He was barred from worship. Now he could enter into the temple and worship. We should be as thankful as this cleansed leper. When we give our life to Christ, he forgives our sins. He gives us a new life. He brings us into his presence. He brings us into his family. He makes us a part of his kingdom. And he prepares a glorious future for us, a future where there is no disease and no death. We should never take our salvation for granted. We're so blessed. Now let's look at the lepers who did not give thanks. Verse 17, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said, Where were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they?" 9 lepers went on their way. That's what most people do. God blesses us and we think, "Well, it's about time, God." God blesses us and we think, "Whew, I'm glad that stuff is over with. Now it's time to get on with other things. Okay, let's move on. I've got things to do." The sad words of Jesus, "Where are the 9? It's easy to forget the goodness of God. Well, in conclusion, let's look at a few points of application. Jesus commends a thankful man. Verse 19, he said to him, "Stand up, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, I just want to point out what Jesus meant by that. He didn't say your faith in yourself. Your faith in God. Your faith in the God of the Scriptures. Your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what made the difference. It doesn't help to have faith in yourself. Faith in yourself is a good thing. It'll get you through the day. But faith in the true and the living God, that will change your life. And so I want to ask, are you thankful this morning? Our gracious Lord deserves thanksgiving and praise. So let's close by uniting in a time of thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy toward us. We thank you for sending Jesus so that we can know what you're like. We thank you for sending Jesus so that we could see that, yes, it is possible to obey and do the will of God. We thank you for your mercy towards us. Thank you for that day when we came to understand who you are. Thank you for that day when we put our trust in you. We want to thank you, Lord, for saving us, for bringing us into your kingdom. And I want to stop and say that if you're here or if you're watching or listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I'd like to invite you to do that right now. Perhaps you've never realized how serious your sin is to God. In the same way that people were abhorred by the looks of leprosy, so God is abhorred by our sin. It's our sin that separates us from Him. And if you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus, He'll take away your sin and bring you into His presence. And so right now, wherever you are, in the quietness of your heart, if you've never trusted Jesus, I would invite you to just turn to Him right now and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm sinful. I know my sin is abhorrent to you, and I realize now that that's what has separated me from you for so long. And so right now, I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sin, and I trust you as my Savior and my Lord and my King. And Lord, those of us who have known you for a long time, we give ourselves to you afresh. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your patience towards us. And we thank you for all that you've prepared for us as we trust you and follow you. And we pray all of this, dear Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.